Now tonight, we come to Malachi chapter 3 in our journey through the book of Malachi. We're almost to the end of this very brief book. This is the fifth message, and we have one other message, which we will study together another Sunday night. But tonight, Malachi chapter 3, and we begin with verse 6. So please follow carefully while I read from God's Word. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Tonight, the tithe tests from Malachi chapter 3. Arthur Barry is considered the greatest jewel thief of all times. During the course of his life, he committed more than 150 robberies involving jewelry valued at somewhere between $5 million and $10 million. Now, Arthur Barry was different. He was not your typical thief. In fact, he never robbed anyone unless that person's name was listed in the social register. And he always wore a tuxedo while committing his crimes. He was so charming that on several occasions when he was caught in the very act of robbery, he talked his victims out of reporting their crime, his crime, immediately. Eventually, he spent 17 years in prison for his crimes. And after his release from prison, he worked as a waiter at a roadside restaurant on the east coast of our nation, making $50 a week. A news reporter, sometime later, learned of his whereabouts and found him and interviewed him. And during the interview, Arthur Barry freely talked about his life of crime. To the reporter, he concluded the interview in these words, "I'm not very good at drawing morals, but when I was young, I had intelligence, charm, the ability to get along with people, and guts. I could have made something out of my life, but I didn't." So when you write the story of my life and tell people all about these robberies which I've committed, be sure not to leave out the big one. You can tell them that Arthur Barry robbed Jesse Livermore, the Wall Street Baron, and you can tell them that he robbed the cousin of the King of England. But most of all, don't forget to tell them that Arthur Barry robbed Arthur Barry. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel was doing when God charged these Israelites with robbing him. You see, the tragedy of Israel's sin is that most of all, Israel cheated herself out of God's choicest blessings because she refused to obey the Lord at the point of the tithe. So tonight, we come to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. There are four parts to this passage that I want us to amplify and to explain. First of all, I want you to see in verse 6, God's consistency. God's consistency in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Now, we need to understand that God is immutable. That means God is the same. He never changes. You and I may change. We may change our appearance, and if we live long enough, our appearance will change. We may change our perspective. We may change our political philosophy. We may change the allegiance that we have to an athletic ball team. There are many things about us that are subject to change and do change, but God never changes. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read that the Lord's that Paul said, if we are faithless, He, God, will remain faithful. Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord, through the prophet Malachi, reminded the Israelites that He had not changed. He is changeless. And as a result of God's immutable character, He could say to them in the latter part of verse 6, "So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." The reason that God had not already destroyed the Israelites is the consistent nature of God's character. And the Israelites deserve to be destroyed. They deserve to come under the judgment of God. They were a backslidden and indifferent and apathetic and cold, carnal lot of people. But God, because He does not change and because He is a God of mercy and love from generation to generation, had yet to destroy their society, their nation. So first of all, we see in this passage, which primarily deals with financial matters and the practice of tithing, just a simple declarative statement of the consistency of God's character. God never changes. Let the theologians say what they may. God hadn't changed. Then in verses 7 through 9, we find God's charge. Like a prosecuting attorney through His prophet Malachi, God charges the Israelites with sin. He makes an accusation against them. Now look in verse 7. "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from My decrees and have not kept them." Now that's the basic charge, and then it'll be more specific in just another line or two. The Lord says to these Israelite people, "You're a backslidden lot, and you've been that way ever since the time of your forefathers. There have been very few periods, very few years during all the time of Hebrew history in which you weren't backslidden. From the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from My decrees. You have not kept them. You have disregarded My commands." Then He goes on to say, "Return to Me, and I will return to you." Now, that word "return" means repent. Come back to the Lord, and God will restore you to that kind of special covenant relationship and fellowship that is His intention for you all along. God says, "You've wandered away. You've forsaken My decrees. You've gone your own way. And now I'm asking you to return to Me, to repent." Look in verse 7, last phrase. "But you ask, how are we to return?" That word "how" means literally "why." These people were so indifferent and so hardened and so callous and so spiritually insensitive that they could not see their own sinfulness. And when God's man Malachi said that the Lord says repent, they said, "What do you mean repent? Why do we need to repent? What have we done that would require repentance?" Well, when they asked that, then God told them, "Say, will a man rob God? Yet you rob Him." Now, we've already seen that the basic charge was, "You have turned away from My decrees." That's in verse 7. And to make it more specific and pointed in verse 8, the Lord says through Malachi, "You have robbed Me." Now that's a strange accusation to make. God would be robbed. And that is exactly what we find here. They say, "Well, how do we rob You? We don't know what you're talking about. How do we rob God? What do you mean rob? Rob the Lord?" Well, the root word of this word translated "rob" is very interesting. The word that's normally translated in our English text, "rob," is not found here. And the Hebrew word is only found in one other place in Proverbs, I believe, chapter 22. But it's the same root word from which we get the name Jacob. Now, you remember Jacob, one of the patriarchs, all the way back from the time of Genesis, was a deceiver. And the name Jacob means deceiver. And Jacob's name was a true representation of his character. He was a trickster. He was a heel grabber. He was a a swindler, if you please. And the word translated here, rob, is the same root word from which we get the word Jacob. And basically, the Lord says through Malachi, you folks have embezzled. And I think there's a significance when we see this in the terms of embezzlement as opposed to robbery. And the reason I say that is because I think the root word certainly permits that and encourages that. But in addition to that, when we think of robbery, we think of that which takes place at gunpoint. A person goes to one of these Jiffy Marts and at gunpoint goes in and demands that the person behind the counter give to him all the money in the cash register. We call that robbery. But if the man behind the cash register just periodically, maybe once or twice a week, pulls a $5 or $10 bill out of the cash register when no one's around and no one's checking on him, that's embezzlement. And what we find here in Malachi 3 is a charge really more of embezzlement than of robbery. Because you see, when a person commits robbery, they take money that they do not have the right to handle. But when a person embezzles money, they take money that they do have the right to handle. Now listen carefully because I want you to miss this. This is very important. I want to say it again. When robbery takes place, a person steals money that they do not and never have had the right to handle. But when embezzlement takes place, a person takes the money that he does have the right to handle. And the greatest of the sins of the two, of course, is embezzlement. I mean, it's wrong to rob somebody, to take money that's not yours and you never had the right to touch. But it's a greater sin to take money that someone has entrusted to you, because not only do you take their money, but you violate their trust. And that's what God is saying through Malachi the prophet to the Israelite people. He says to them, you have embezzled from God. God has entrusted to you your material welfare, your possessions, your property, your houses, your money, the things that you own, that which is a material possession has been given to you by God. Now God is the ultimate owner. But God permits us to use it for a while. It's really not ours, it's His. And we need to distinguish here between the fact of the sovereign ownership of God of everything that exists and the faithful stewardship on the part of man of that which God allows us to use for a while. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Scripture declares through the prophet Haggai that God says all the cattle is mine, all the silver and gold is mine. It's all His. Now one of the most important spiritual principles that a Christian can ever learn is simply that. God is sovereign owner and we are to be faithful stewards. But it's not ours, it's His. You may say, well, preacher, get real. I mean, let me just take you down to my bank and let me go to my safety deposit box and I want to show you it's my name that's on the property deed and it's my name that's on those stocks and bonds and it's all mine legally. And when you tell me it's not mine, it's God's, you've just gone off the deep end. Bishop Edward Hughes once made a statement like that, which I've just made in a sermon. And afterwards, one of his parishioners invited Bishop Hughes home for lunch. And following the meal, as they walked around this man's vast estate, he said to Bishop Hughes, "Do you mean to tell me that none of these things really belong to me?" Bishop Hughes replied, "Sir, ask me that same question in 100 years. Ultimately, folks, all things belong to God. Yes, your name may be on the title. Your name may be on the deed. But 100 years from tonight, you will have slipped into eternity. And it'll be somebody else's to enjoy for a while. But ultimately, and forevermore, it is His. He made it. He is the Creator. And He owns it. And we need to recognize God as the sovereign owner of all and man to be the faithful stewards. Now, since God is the owner of all the wealth that exists, then He has the right to direct the use of His wealth. And so we have here a command to tithe, which we'll get to in just a moment. But do you see that when the Lord charges the Israelites with with embezzlement, he is saying, not only have you taken that which is mine, but you betrayed my trust. A more serious offense against God. And so what we have here in verses 7 and 8 and 9 is God's charge. You have robbed me. Now in verse 10, the first part of verse 10, we have God's command. We've seen God's consistency and God's charge and now God's command in verse 10. It's a simple declarative statement. It's a simple statement of God. This is what you're to do. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. The Lord says through Malachi, bring it. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. Now let's just take some of these words quickly and individually look at them. We're commanded to bring God's whole tithe to the storehouse. And then, as if to underlie the fact that these Israelites were bringing partial tithes, which is not a true tithe, the scripture says that God said, bring the whole tithe. I think 95% of us know what the tithe means, but for the benefit of those who may be new in the Christian faith, and many of us here tonight who are new believers in Christ, a tithe is 10%. It is the first 10%. It is not the 10% that comes after taxes are paid, not scripturally. It is the first 10% that comes right off the top of your income. And God has commanded us to bring to Him, for His sovereign purposes, the whole tithe. Now, one of the nice things about tithing is it's real easy to figure out. If you make $100 a week, then your tithe is $10. If your allowance is $5 a week, then your tithe is 50 cents. I may have to have some help. I'm not sure where I'm going here. I'm just talking. We're just family tonight. If you get a 50 cents allowance, then your tithe would be a nickel. It's easy to figure. Just move it one decimal point. So whatever you make, God says you need to bring at least a tithe. A whole tithe. All of it. And notice where He says it's to be brought into the storehouse. Now, I'll acknowledge that there is diversity of opinion among Bible scholars as to what the storehouse means. I surely don't want to put you under some kind of bondage and say categorically, unmistakably, airtight, sure that the storehouse is the church, but I think a good case can be made for that premise. Now, where did the people in the Old Testament bring their tithes? The temple in Jerusalem. It was the center of Israelite worship. Now, what is the center of worship today? What is the center of worship since the time of Christ and the apostles? The local church. So I think you can make a pretty good case, certainly a stronger case for storehouse tithing being brought to the local church than you can without that. And notice why tithes will be brought into the storehouse. That there would be food in God's house. Now what's this food to be used for? Because primarily the tithes that were brought in those days were not in the forms of coinage or checks as you and I bring tithes today. Those people who were basically an agrarian people would bring the fruit of their harvest, or they would bring some of their sheep. And if it was a shepherd, he would bring his sheep, and they would take them through this pen, down this little little chute, and every tenth sheep would be culled out for the purposes of God's temple. And the fruit and the grain and the sheep would be used to support those who were priests and ministered in the temple unto the Lord and to the people. And so the reason the tithes were to be brought in the form in which they were brought is because that's the way they made their income in those days. But they were brought for the purpose to have food in God's house that the ministry of the Levitical priesthood would be supported. Of course, there's both Old Testament and New Testament support for the fact that those who proclaim the gospel and those who serve full-time in gospel ministry are to be paid by the tithes of God's people. That's why I think a case can be made primarily that the tithe should come to the local church. And you say, well, what about other ministries? Are there not other valid and legitimate ministries beyond that which center in a local New Testament church? And of course, my answer to that is, I agree that there are. There are many. There are some in this community that are very fine and, and, and certainly honor and please the Lord. And there are a number in this community that have a good working relationship with our church. There are a number of people in our church who are members of our church who are involved in parachurch ministries, which are a real asset to the kingdom work in this community. And they need our support, and they deserve our support. But not at the expense of what God has set forth as the primary means of ministry in this world. And so I just confess to you quite frankly, my practice is to bring at least a tithe and more to the local church. And for many years, it has furthermore been my practice to give over and above what I give as a tithe to the local church, to various individuals and ministries and groups, as the Spirit of God lays it on my heart to do it. And I've discovered there's always been enough for me to do one on one hand, to give my tithe to the local church and to give to the other causes and ministries as God leads. And I've not lacked. The focal point always in God's work is the local church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died for the church. And when we read those many references in the New Testament to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, about 90% of them are to a local church, a local manifestation of believers in Christ. And since the local church is the focal point of our worship, as the temple was the focal point of worship in Old Testament times, I believe we can draw a very valid conclusion. Tithe, the whole tithe, the storehouse is the local church. I'm not in a fuss if somebody doesn't see it my way. I'm certainly not going to split fellowship with you if you disagree with my interpretation. That's just my practice. That's what I believe. But the focal point of what God's trying to do in this world is in the local New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And when you and I come to worship on the Lord's Day, we ought to have three books with us to use. A hymn book, a holy book, the Bible, and we ought to bring our pocketbook and give tithes to the Lord. So what we have here in verse 10 is God's command. It's not optional. It's a command. And either you obey it or you disobey it. Do you know that disobedience is sin? You know that if there's a man or a woman or a young person here tonight who does not tithe, that is clearly a violation of a clear statement of the Word of God, and that is sin. Folks, I'm not trying to increase the offering, because my salary is set from year to year and it doesn't change. I just want to say to you, it's a command of God. Now, what obligation does God have to you or to me to bless us and to answer our prayers about anything when there is known disobedience in our heart and in the practice of our stewardship? I mean, I tell you, we don't. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That simply means if there's sin in my life, known sin in my life, I know it's sin, and I refuse to deal with it, I refuse to make it right, I refuse to repent, then I might as well not pray. God will not hear my prayers as long as there's unconfessed sin in my heart. And sadly, folks, there are multitudes of Christian people who never have their prayers answered, and one of the reasons is because they've robbed God. They've embezzled from God the tithe that the Scripture clearly commands them. So we've seen in verse 6, God's consistency. Verses 7, 8, and 9, we've seen the fact that God makes a charge, an accusation against the Israelites. Verse 10, we've seen God's command, a command to tithe. Now, the latter part of verse 10, verses 11 and 12, we find God's challenge. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough. Never in the Old Testament do we find God asking His people to test Him in the practice of evil. But we do find Him asking His people to test Him in the practice of that which is good. And the Lord clearly sets forth a challenge for His people. In Malachi's day, and just as valid today as it was then, to test God. God says, just put me to the test. Just prove me. Just start tithing. And let me show you what I'll do if you'll tithe. You remember when we had the Pepsi challenge here a few years ago? I remember Joe had a booth on campus with one fall registration. We had the Pepsi challenge and the Coke challenge, the taste test. And I think both Pepsi and Coke gave us free Coke. I don't know if it was free or we bought it. But anyway, we were just trying to get a little visibility on campus. And I went over there one afternoon to see how it was going. And they put a little glass of Coke in one cup and a little glass of Pepsi in the other. Supposed to tell the difference. I couldn't tell the difference. It tasted like it. I flunked the Pepsi challenge. Now, God's given his people a challenge here. Challenge time. God says, you just put me to the test. You just do it and you see what I'll do. See if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon you that you're not going to have room enough to receive it all. And I like that one, don't you? Now, this is not naming and claiming stuff, folks. But I like the challenge. I like the promise. This is not God's guarantee to make you a multimillionaire and get you written up in the Forbes or the Fortune 500 or whichever one it is. I don't really read that stuff. But God says, if you'll test me, if you'll tithe, I'll bless you. I'll give you more than you can handle. And then he speaks to this agrarian society, and he speaks to them nationally when he says in verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. In other words, the locusts may consume the crops of neighboring nations, but I'm going to protect you if you'll tithe. And then he says, the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. In other words, the fruit won't get ripe too soon and drop to the ground before it can be picked. You won't lose the fruit. And as a result of that, the Lord says in verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delight. I'm convinced the best thing that happened to the American economy would be for every person, from the president on down to the poorest man on the face of this nation, to start tithing. That would solve the economic problems that face our nation. God says, if we'll tithe, he will intervene and bless us and protect us and spare us from that which befalls other nations. You say, that's simplistic. Maybe so, but it's in the Bible. I don't mind being simple if that's what God's Word says. And yet the thing that amazes me is not so much that our fellow citizens in our nation refuse to believe and obey this clear promise of God. The thing that is a marvel and an amazement to me is that Christian people don't. And I can understand why some fella out there is just living for booze or just living for getting rich, just living for himself, having a good time. I can understand why he would want to die. He doesn't know the Lord anyway. Spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit to help him. But the thing that just blows me away is that there are people who know Christ, who have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They see this wonderful promise of the Lord, and still they refuse to tithe. I just don't understand. Well, I've heard some of the reasons given, like, well, I see that there in the Scripture, preacher, but I just can't afford to tithe. Have you ever thought about the fact you can't afford not to? I mean, others tithe. Some of the people that have the lowest income tithe, and God takes care of them. When you say you can't afford to tithe, you're just like saying, God, I can't afford to trust you. And then there are the folks who say, well, I believe in tithing, I believe it's in the Bible, but I'm going to pay off all my debts first. Well, it's a noble thing to want to be debt-free. You wouldn't like to be debt-free. But if you wait till you're debt-free to start tithing, you may never get around to tithing. You may wait 20 years, 40 years. You may wait till death comes. Never start. Then there's some folks who know the Bible, at least they know the contents of the Bible, and they say, well, tithing is legalistic. The practice of tithing is under the Old Testament law. It's under the Mosaic Code. And to tithe, they say, is to place yourself under the bondage, under the code of Moses. Well, what about that? When did the law start? The law started with Moses, but tithing started not with Moses, but 600 years before Moses. So when somebody says, well, tithing's legalistic, they really don't know their Bible. Well, it is a part of the Mosaic Code, but it started 600 years before Moses. And then there's some who know that, but they say, well, tithing's Old Testament. Because they know it's before the law, and in the law, and after the law. And they say, well, it's just Old Testament, and I don't live according to Old Testament, I live according to New Testament grace. Well, you know, Jesus had something to say about the Old Testament. Don't turn there. Let me read it to you. Yeah, you can turn there. It's just over a few pages, Matthew 5. Let's turn over 4 or 5 pages to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. What was Malachi? What was Malachi? Prophet. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish Malachi. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth shall disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, if you're going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to obey the law and the prophets. And have you ever noticed that the only people who grumble about tithing are people who don't practice it? You ever heard a tither complain about it? No. It's always those folks who never have quite got up enough faith to obey God who say, you just can't do it. I don't believe in it. Some of the happiest people I know are people who've learned the joy of obeying God with the time. And then, of course, beyond that. And so it's amazing to me that Christian people would see and hear and understand this beautiful promise of the Lord, this challenge to tithe and to receive a blessing from His hands and yet not practice. And you do know we only believe what we practice. You know that? If you say you believe in witnessing, but you never witness, and you don't believe in witnessing. If you say, I believe in prayer, but you never pray, you really don't believe in prayer. If you say, I believe in tithing, but you don't practice tithing, then you really don't believe in tithing. So I challenge you tonight, take the tithe challenge. Just take seriously what the Lord said. And I know I run the risk of saying something that some of you have heard before, but there's so many new people in our church that haven't heard this, that I want to just give a personal testimony of my experience with tithe, and then I'm done. I want you to know that I'm a convinced believer in tithing. In fact, I'm convinced that were it not for tithing, I would have never been born. My dad was 32, and he married my mother, who was 27. Most folks are a little bit younger than that when they get married. So they wanted to have children soon. And no children came. And after a couple of years, my mother did not conceive. They began to pray. They began to pray that God would give them a son. They would give that son back to the Lord to be a preacher. I never knew this until I was 19, this business about the preaching part. I knew about the tithing part for as long as I knew. So they prayed these years. They'd been married about 8 years. My mother and dad both were employed. My mother was a tither. My dad gave regularly for the Lord's work. But he wasn't a tither. And he came under conviction about the need to tithe, and he began to tithe. And soon after my dad began to tithe, my mother conceived. I'm convinced. My dad's convinced. My mother's convinced that had my dad never begun to tithe, they'd have never had a preacher boy. I believe in tithe. When I was small, my dad would give me a nickel or a dime or a quarter to put in the plate. When I was 8 years of age, I made my first money. I don't remember now what I did to earn it, but it was $2. I remember that. I remember putting it in a Band-Aid box, putting it in my drawer, my dresser drawer in the bedroom. Saturday night came, and my dad said to me, son, you've got some money of your own now. The Bible says you need to tithe that money. And he explained to me that tithe of $2 was 2 dimes or 20 cents. So we made the change. I took the money, gave it to the Lord the next day. Got $1.80 in my Band-Aid box. That's the only money I made for a while. And Next Sunday rolled around, and my dad told me 10% of what I had, and so I figured out 18 cents on that $1.80. Gave it to God, and then I just kept going down. I was working away week by week, Sunday by Sunday, through my little bit of money in my Band-Aid box, and my dad discovered I was about to give away all I had. So that's fine, son, but you don't have to do that. It's the first 10% time. Every penny I've made, I've given at least a tithe to the Lord. And I can say, not boastfully in myself, but just boasting the Lord, because He's faithful. God's enabled me to go beyond the tithe and percentages that blow me away, quite frankly. It's His faithfulness, folks. I know the Lord says, if you'll bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, I'll open the floodgates of heaven and give you so much blessing you can't imagine. And you're looking at one satisfied practitioner. Now, it seems to me that what God says ought to be enough, but you can't take God's word for it. Just take mine. If you don't tithe, I challenge you to try it for 6 months. I believe you'll come up to me in 6 months and shake my hand and say, "Preacher, thank you. Thank you for making clear the tithe challenge. Tried it. It works. God's blessing." Let's pray.